Do y'all believe that stuff? You know, there's people that come in here, I guarantee you, and they hear us do that, and they're thinking that very thing. Do they really believe that stuff? Absolutely. Doesn't matter whether we're walking in it fully or not. That's the reason why you say it, because you want to experience it more in your life. Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, we are studying the subject of faith, namely the fundamentals of faith, which is what? The basic building blocks of how faith works in our lives. And I've come to find this out, that this is a super important subject. It's something that we need. I believe every church needs this, praise God, because we've come to learn faith is a big subject. It's a core subject in the body of Christ. And it's something that if you don't get that foundation laid in your life, you're really going to struggle in Christianity, because you'll walk around being moved by feelings, being moved by what you see, being moved by the things you hear. But when you get foundation of faith laid in your life like concrete, praise God, then guess what? Then it starts working in our lives to where we start receiving everything God says is ours. Can I get an amen? So we've been studying a lot of wonderful things about faith, and I'll probably review kind of at the end as we are winding this up. But faith, what we basically learned is what faith is, what our faith is to be directed in, and how faith comes and increases in our lives. And most recently, what we've been learning is how faith works. Praise God. And so last week, let me quickly review some of the things we talked about last week. Faith works in every area of our lives like salvation works in every area of our lives. And what I mean by that, I'm talking about how salvation is apprehended in our life, how one gets born again, how one gets saved, gets their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Most of us are very convinced on how that works. We've been taught well about how salvation works, right? We answered four questions. And the first one is it God's will for everyone to be saved? Amen? And how many of you know this is the first and most important question in our life? Because if God doesn't want somebody saved, then I don't care what all they do from that point forward, there is no possible way they are going to be born again. But what we learned is through the scriptures that God has said it is His will that none perish, but that all be saved and come to repentance. Praise God. So it is not God's will for one person to live and die and not know Him and turn their life completely over to Him. Everybody is supposed to be populating heaven. But as we learn, that is not automatic. Just because God wills for something to happen doesn't automatically mean that every person is saved, contrary to what some people believe. There are some people that believe out there because Jesus paid the price for all the sins of the world that everybody's automatically saved. But that discounts the next two questions. What are we saved by, and what are we saved through? Amen. So what we found is from Ephesians chapter 2, and I want us to look at this, so you can go in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, that it's very clear how we are saved in our life in this one particular passage of Scripture. So in Ephesians chapter 2, we have it on the screen. It says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us," notice this, "even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." And verse 6 says, "and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Now notice verse 8. "For by grace," say it with me, "by grace you have been saved through faith." Amen. And that's not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. So what we saw from this verse right here is this is how every person is born again. It's by grace through faith. So one must believe that God has provided the grace in their life. For example, somebody has to hear that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, lived a perfectly sinless life, and went to the cross for us, became our sin, so that we could become His righteousness, hallelujah. Then He was buried in that tomb for 3 days, and He was raised up together to sit at the right hand of the Father. This is the gospel in a nutshell. Amen? And then once somebody hears that, they hear the grace by which they've been saved, then they believe on that gospel, they believe on that word they've heard, and that's when one is born again. That's when one is saved. Hallelujah. But what we learned last week is just the same way as this happens for us to get our names in the Lamb's Book of Life, this is the same way all salvation comes in our life, because we found out the word that's used for saved here, the word that's used is sozo, the Greek word sozo. And I like what, I think it was Rachel, you came up with this last week. She goes, next time somebody asks me how I'm doing, I'm going to say, sozo. Amen. Because what did we find out about sozo? Sozo does not just describe our getting out of hell free card. What does it describe? Healing. It describes protection, preservation, being rescued, spirit, soul, and body. Hallelujah. So if salvation means all of this, then the same way we receive the salvation for our spiritual state is the same way we receive it for every other area of our life. And this is how, then, faith works in our life. So the next question, the final question we looked at was, is saving faith alone? Meaning, if you really have faith, is it just enough for somebody to say, well, I believe, but they don't have any corresponding action in their life? No, the Bible teaches us very clearly is that if you have this saving faith, you will have works. Now, the works are not which save you, but the works are the things that you do because you have been saved. Amen. So when it comes to salvation, like say for healing in my body, say I have a vision problem and I'm believing God for my vision to get restored so I don't need these glasses anymore. I know there's people in this place that are actually believing God for that. Well, some faith failures that have happened over the years of people that believe or say they believe such things is, okay, well, I heard somebody say that what they did was they took their glasses off, they threw them on the floor, and they stomped on them, and they did that, and they ended up getting healed. So guess what? I'm going to take my glasses off and throw them down. No, it doesn't work that way. Because guess what? Just because somebody else had something work for them that way, that doesn't necessarily mean we are in our hearts at the same place they were. Do you see that? It's about the believing aspect. But if I believe, then guess what? If I truly know something, it might cause me to do certain things like that. But I'm not doing things like that to try to get healed. Just because that'd be like the same thing as a person saying, oh, okay, I hear about this Christianity thing, so if I just stop cussing, chewing, and go with those that doing, then I'll be saved too. How many of you know righteousness does not come in somebody's life because of the actions they make in their life? No, it's their faith and their faith alone. However, when they do believe like that, it will change the direction of their life. It might mean they lay down some things, and there are some things that do change automatically in their life, and some of them gradually. So do you see how that works? So what we saw last week is two things about faith and the works aspect of it. We spent our majority time last week talking about that faith is seen. While faith, you know, it's not seeing something, right? We found out we walk by faith and not by sight, right? So it's not seeing, but faith can and should be seen in one's life. You remember we looked at the example of the guy that was carried around by his four friends, and they came to the house that Jesus was teaching in, and because they couldn't get in because all the seats were taken up, they had the bright idea to go on the roof and start tearing the roof up and lowering him down. And the Bible specifically says that when Jesus saw their faith. In other words, what did he see? He saw their actions. He saw what they were willing to do because they believed that healing was present in that house, and that's where they needed to get. Instead of the people that probably in the church today would have shown up at that house, and since it was filled, they would say, well, okay, sirrah, sirrah, I guess it must not have been God's will to heal you today, Johnny, so we're just going to have to turn back around and go where we came from.
That's what a lot of people would believe, but those people believed the power was in there. They believed the anointing was in there, so they did whatever they had to do to get it. Amen. That's what faith will oftentimes do. So faith can be seen, it should be seen in one's life. But then we started talking about how faith is not just seen, but it is heard. Amen. And I touched on that a little bit, and that's what I really want to emphasize today, is that faith is voice activated. It is something that you can actually hear through somebody's mouth what they believe. So right now, I want to go to a couple of scriptures. You don't have to turn to these with me, but I want to just substantiate to you that if one has faith, they will say something. So let's go to the first scripture, Matthew 17. Oh, is it Matthew 16? I don't know which one it was. I thought it was Matthew 17, Debbie. Let's see. I'll find it real quick. Do you have it there? It's Matthew 17, 20. Matthew 17, 20. Give her time to look at this. We're going to look at a few scriptures. And how many of you know, you study in the scriptures and you find out real quick, there is a lot in the Bible about the power of our words, about what one says. And I know there's a lot of people out there that are very much frown upon some of the things we do on Sunday morning. I've watched people that have actually come in this church, they might have enjoyed worship, and then when we do those confessions, they leave. They'll just get out and walk out during that time. And it makes you wonder what Bible they're reading. Right? There's a lot in the scriptures that talk about the power of our words. And you know, and people will accuse people that talk about the power of words and confessions, and they'll accuse them of being the blab it and grab it crew. The confess it and possess it people, right? Well, how many of you know, if somebody calls you that, you should just say, thank you, praise God, I'll take that as a compliment. Because I'm not just a Haganite or a Copelandite and all these other people that preach on that. How many of you know Mark 11, 23 and 24, that this is used for faith, was not started by Kenneth Hagin? How many of you know it's in red letters in our Bible? So Jesus is the one that said this. So if I'm all about the power of my words, then I'm a Jesusite. Praise God. I'm a Christian because this is what's important. Notice this verse where Jesus said something else. He said, so Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for assuredly, they were asking why they couldn't cast the demon out. And he said, for assuredly, I say to you, notice this phrase, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain. So I'm going to just take certain parts of this verse for a second. Notice this. He said, if you have faith, dot, 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 you will say. Say this with me. If I have faith, I will say. Now let's go over to Luke 17 and look at an akin verse where the Lord was teaching something similar. And notice what he says here in Luke 17, 6. So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say. So say this with me. If I have faith, I can say. So in one passage, he says you can say if you got faith. And in another, he says you will say. So if I've got faith, I can and will say. Amen. This is what faith does. It speaks out what it believes in its heart. And the people out there that say they don't believe these things and give us a hard time about believing them, they practice it whether they realize it or not. You know, it's not real hard to be able to find out what somebody believes, right? You get around them long enough and you just listen to them talk. The main thing that when you poke them that comes out is what's in their heart in abundance at that moment, right? Now, the problem is that most people's hearts are full of politics, sports, or whatever. I'm not picking on anybody for whatever. I'm just saying it's real easy. What is the tendency? What is the first thing that comes up and out of our mouth? And this is what this is saying to us here is if somebody's got faith in something, they're going to say something. Now, another verse, and I actually want you to turn to this one with me, is 2 Corinthians I want you to notice this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want you to notice something that the apostle of faith himself said. It's in verse 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13. How many of you know, you've got the three big apostles. When you study the scriptures, you got the big three. Who are they? Peter. No. Peter, John, and Paul. They're the big ones, right? And in all of them, you see the same thing. There was one that's the apostle of faith, one that's the apostle of hope, and the other that's the apostle of love. I'll let you figure out which one is which. But Paul is the apostle of faith. This guy knew a lot about faith. He knew how faith worked in his life. And notice this. He says, and since we have the same spirit of faith. Now, what does this mean? Think about this for a minute. The same spirit of faith. Is he talking about that faith itself is like a spirit? Like the Holy Spirit is a spirit, or there's evil spirits out there? Is it its own entity? No. What he's talking about right here is the same attitude, mental disposition of faith. And see, this is the thing. This is really what separates the boys from the girls, so to speak, the men from the boys, and so forth, is it basically is this, is that I've got to have in my life a spirit of faith about me. And this right here is what we learned over there in Numbers chapter 13. You remember when it talked about Caleb and Joshua, that they came back with a different report, and all the rest of the spies were talking about how big the giants were, how we couldn't do it, but it talked about how those two guys had a different spirit than the rest of the people. What does that mean? They had a different attitude. They had a different way of looking at it. I would say they had the spirit of faith that wasn't maximizing what they couldn't do. It was what God said was theirs. And that's the kind of mentality that we got to adopt in our life. We got to let be on the inside of us, because when we have that spirit of faith, it's going to change the way we respond to circumstances. It'll change our attitude towards bad reports that come to us. And notice what it says here, and since we have this same spirit of faith, according to that which is written, notice this, I believed and therefore I spoke. Now this is a quote from Psalms. Did you know that? And many people believe that the particular psalm that this comes from was King David. Now how many of you know, David had a spirit of faith, didn't he? Amen? All you got to do is read that good old Sunday school story of David and Goliath to find that out. The guy shows up on the scene when all the rest of Israel is cowering in their tents in fear about what this guy, this giant, was breathing these threats against them. But David shows up and says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of Israel? And then he starts going around and asking everybody, what's the reward for taking this guy out? And he asks one, he goes to another, and this and that. And finally, this word gets to Saul, and he goes to Saul. Listen to this now. He goes to King Saul and says, hey, do you trust me? I'll be the representative of Israel. Which was what? Now, think about what was being offered here, the option. A one-on-one match. The winner gets it all. And David, first of all, had this spirit of faith on the inside of him and said, let me be the guy. Now, to me, that's amazing that David had this kind of faith. But what's even more amazing to me is this, is that Saul put his trust in him. I'm going to tell you, if I'm Saul in that situation, that'd be kind of like one of our kids coming down, coming up from the basement and basically saying, let me be the one, right? It's going to take a lot of faith on my part to put trust in somebody that might not have the experience, the strength, the wisdom, or whatever, and put all my eggs in that basket, right? But apparently there was something in David, and I would say this, by the way he talked, by the way he carried himself, that made him ultra believable to Saul, right? And so basically, Saul puts his trust in him, and then David goes down there to take on Goliath. And the Bible says that he stops at the brook called Cherith. And what does he do? He gets down in that brook, and he picks out five smooth stones, right? Now, there's a lot of theories on why he got five there. because he only needed one. How many of you have read the story before? He only needed one, praise God. And he gets those rocks, he puts them in his satchel, and this is what's amazing about the whole story, is as he's heading toward Goliath, now follow this now, there's a reason this stuff is in the Bible like this, because it shows you how to tackle your giant. As he's heading toward Goliath, he doesn't do it like this. He doesn't do it quietly. He does it vocally. He is going towards Goliath, telling him what's going to happen. Because why? Goliath was yelling at him. He said, I'm going to feed your carcass to the birds. You are going to die. He's trying to paint a negative image on the inside of David, an image of defeat, which is exactly what the devil is going to try to do to you. And he's been successful at doing it all of us at different times, right? He'll put a negative image in us of oh, we can't do this, or this is what's going to happen if we try to believe God, and all these kind of things. But what did David do? When the devil in this situation was speaking through that Goliath towards him and trying to paint a negative image, what did he do? Did he just sit there with his mouth shut and just try to resist the thoughts? No, he said, no, I'm going to take your head from you today. And what did he do? He says all these things that paints a positive image of victory. So he did not run at his giant with his mouth shut. Amen. Never run at your giant with your mouth shut. Amen. He's saying what's going to happen. And I guarantee you, it's reinforcing the faith that he already had in his spirit. Amen. And then you know what happens the rest of the story. He puts that rock in there and he hurls it. And the Bible says that stone sunk into the forehead of that giant. I like to say that was the last thing that went through his mind. Praise God. How many of you know there was some anointing on that? But what do you think it was that powered David in that situation? It was the faith he had going into it and the faith he maintained through everything he said throughout that whole story. Go back and read it. You'll see how many words were spoken during that time. And that's why I say faith is heard. So he had the same spirit of faith, right? And the Bible says here, since we have the same spirit of faith. As who? The one that wrote, I believed and therefore I spoke. So guess what? Every person in here, I don't care how weak and shabby you feel like your faith is, the Bible says you got the same spirit of faith on the inside of you that David did on that day when he slayed Goliath. You got the capability on the inside of you to slay any giant out there, but it's about stirring it up on the inside of us, figuring out how it works, praise God. And the Bible says it is heard. So we also believe and therefore speak. Now, a scripture I want to take us to today, let's go to Romans chapter 10. Because we're talking about how salvation works, right? And in Romans chapter 10, we have a verse that, boy, every good old Baptist knows. How many of you heard of the old road to salvation, praise God? And this is one of the big ones right here. The road to Rome in Romans for salvation, and you go just go through these verses. Well, Romans chapter 10 holds an awesome truth that we need to realize that this isn't just how you get born again. This is how you operate in faith in every area of your life. So let's start in verse 6. Oh, praise God. This is good. You're going to like this stuff today. Hallelujah. But the righteousness of faith does what? Speaks in this way. Now, when he talks about the righteousness of faith, you got to get this in context of all the things that Paul had been teaching in Romans. He's talking about those that are being made or have been made righteous through their faith. Now, how many of you know that when you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that's exactly what happened in your life? Rachel is righteous in him. Sissy is righteous in him. Michelle is righteous in him. Charlotte is righteous in him. Every person in here that is a believer that has been born again, you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Not because of your works, but because you believe on His works. And it says here that the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. And notice verse 7, or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. Let me just dummy this down for you. Is basically the person that is made righteous through their faith does not say, I've got to do this to get to heaven, or I got to not do this to go to hell. Right? I don't have to have any actions in my life to make sure I go to heaven or to keep myself from going to hell. That's essentially what he's saying right here. But what does it do? Notice, go back again. Go back to verse 6. Notice what he says. But the righteousness of faith does what? It speaks this way. But notice this right here. Do not say in your heart. Did you know you can say things in your heart? And I'm going to tell you, that is even more important than what you say with your mouth. What do you say in your heart? I'll give you a good example of this. Do you remember when the Lord appears to Abram and tells him that, no, you're going to have a child, and your line's not going to come through Ishmael. It's going to come through Sarah, and she is going to conceive and bear a child. And you remember she was back in the tent preparing the food, and what did the Bible say? She laughed. Listen to this. But it talks about, it indicates that she laughed in herself. Have you ever done that before? Do you know that's possible? You're sitting there, and you might not laugh out loud. There's a little on the inside of you. That's what Sarah did. But the Lord, listen to this, He heard that, and He said, why did Sarah laugh? She said, I didn't laugh. And He goes, oh, but you did laugh. Because the Lord sees what you do in your heart as if you're actually doing it. So when it's saying right here, don't say in your heart certain things or to say certain things in your heart, that's really where the rubber meets the road with this whole stuff. It's what do you believe in here and then what comes out. It's not about aping and imitating somebody else or parroting what somebody else says. There's not really a lot of power in just saying something because somebody tells you to say it. Like when you talk about salvation, how many of you know there's a lot of people that come to an altar of a church during a salvation altar call, and they repeat a prayer that somebody tells them to say, and they are not all born again. Just because you say something somebody else tells you to say doesn't mean you're saved, right? You got to believe it in your heart, right? So it's the same thing with confessing anything else in life, is that we got to believe it in our heart, and then we say it. As a result, praise God. So when he says here, don't say in your heart, it's what you got hidden in your heart that's important. What do you really believe? And I'll tell you, the way you really find out quick what you believe is when the pressure's on. What's the first thing that comes out? When you get a bad report, what's the first thing that comes out of your mouth? Amen. I mean, one of the examples of faith we have is the same guy, Abraham, that I was talking about. Do you remember when he had the Lord tell him to take Isaac and go sacrifice him? And they get to the place where they're going to go and ascend, and he knows what he's going to do, and Isaac didn't know it this time. And they show up there, and Isaac says to him, he says, look, Father, we've got the wood, we got the gasoline, we got the matches. I know he didn't say all that, but he said basically we got everything for the sacrifice, but where's the sacrifice? And what did Abraham say? The Lord will provide for himself a sacrifice. And in my opinion, when Abraham says that, God probably spanked that ram right on the rear end that was on the other side of the mountain. Get up! And he starts heading up the mountain at the same time. Some of us need our ram spanked, praise God, to start meeting us where we need to be, praise the Lord. And when's it going to happen? When we say automatically, when we get poked and prodded, and say, nope, the Lord will provide. Nope, by His stripes I was healed. Praise the Lord. And this is how it works. So it's getting these things hidden in my heart first, which is imperative. Now let's continue to read. After he says this, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above? Or who will, and then he said in verse 7, what did he say again? Or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead? But what does it say? Notice this. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach here at High Point Church. Amen. Which is what? The word of faith says what? It's in your mouth and in your heart. Now, which is more important? It needs to get in your heart first, but that's not all that's important. You have to speak it out of your mouth. Now, notice what he says in the next verse. That, and this is where we get to that Romans road, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There's the word sozo again, which means more than just going to heaven, right? So this is the way one's saved in every area of their life. Let's continue reading. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So again, don't look at this with your traditional view of how one gets saved in terms of gets born again and enters into the kingdom of heaven. Let's look at this from another standpoint of how you experience any area of salvation. Because I guarantee it works the exact same way. It's first and most important that one believes in their heart. Right? And once somebody believes in their heart, boy, that changes everything. I remember when I got saved, I mean, I had said the prayer. I had, some would say I was born again at a young age. But I can guarantee you one thing, I never believed with my heart. Because at 25 years old, when I went to that altar that night, I believed with my heart, and that changed things on the outside in my life. And that's where I was made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I'm convinced of it. Amen. But how many of you know that just because one goes to the altar or hears the gospel and believes in their heart and is made righteous, that's not automatically meaning they're going to be saved. Now, this might be news to our religious minds. We think, oh, it's all about believing, and if I believe with my heart. That's not all that these scriptures tell us what gets somebody saved. Look at this verse again, verse 10. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness. So with my belief in my heart, that's how I'm made righteous. Right? And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So how does salvation come in somebody's life? When they speak something. This is why you'll see me a lot of times, if somebody gets born again, one of the first things that I want them to do is confess Jesus before other people. Do you know, this is something that I think we've kind of gotten out of balance on in the church a lot today, and I believe the Baptists have it right in some ways, which is, hey, when somebody gets saved, the first thing you need to be looking for is what? Not a church, water. Get them to the waters, praise God, and get them baptized, because it's in that moment where they get baptized that they come up that you need to put a mic in front of them and say, now I'm confessing Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior. And that confession is what produces the salvation in one's life, according to the Scripture. So do you think it works this any differently in your physical body in terms of believing God for healing or not? It doesn't work any differently. Yes, you got to believe in your heart, and that's where it takes. But the confession with your mouth is where the salvation takes. Amen. Where the deliverance, the healing, the preservation, and the protection, praise God. So it's speaking something out of my mouth. Let me give you a good scripture that kind of echoes this, and it goes along the lines of how does one behave now that they are saved. In 1 John chapter 1, we probably all heard these verses before, but again, we're looking at them from a different perspective. Now, this is what a believer does when they miss it. Now, I know I'm looking at a group of people today that you've probably never had to do 1 John 1, 9, because you're so holy, mistake-free, righteous, hallelujah. Don't make any mistakes in our life. No, I can guarantee you, and I'll put myself at the front of the line, there are many times 1 John 1, 9 and what it tells us to do must be practiced in my life. And what is it? If we confess, there's that word again, confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now again, confession, you know, it's got a bad rap when you hear this word being used, but again, it's a biblical word. Do you know that to confess does not just mean, and I know there's groups out there that they make a big practice and a big to-do about confessing sins, and it's about going to another person, in a lot of cases, like a pastor or a priest, and letting them know what you did wrong. Again, do you think that always produces forgiveness in somebody's life? I mean, I might just feel bad about what I did, and I'm going to go tell somebody about it. So, you know what? I did something wrong yesterday. Matt, I need to see you after the service. And I go unload on him all my dirty laundry about the bad things I did. Oh, I feel get better about myself. Does that mean I got forgiven? No. It's not talking about confessing it to other people. When you look the word up that's used for confess here, and this is going to give you goosebumps for all of you word nerds out there. You ready for this? It comes from the Greek word homologeo. The word homo means same. I won't go any further with that. But the word logeo comes from logos, which means to say or a word. So when you put the two words together, confess means to say the same thing. Do you see that? So what then do you think the confession of our sins is? It is to say the same thing as who? As God, the Holy Spirit on the inside of you, and yes, Jesus, what the Word says, what the Holy Spirit is convicting me of, what God has made clear of what is right and wrong. How many of you have ever experienced that before? Maybe you said something that you shouldn't have said to somebody. And then you leave their presence, and the Holy Spirit on the inside of you starts letting you know, that was wrong what you said. And I'm not talking about condemnation. I'm not talking about beating you over the head with bad stuff. I'm just talking about you are aware that you missed it. What is then the confession of our sins? It is for me to say the same thing as God on the inside of me. And so if God says it was wrong, I say to the Lord, you know what, Lord? You're right. That was wrong. But it's not just about agreeing with the fact it was wrong. It's agreeing to the point to now, I'm going to do what I need to do to make it right. Amen. Which is repentance. A dirty word in the church today, but a very necessary one. Repentance is hearing what's wrong, knowing that it is, and turning the direction that you're going in and making it right. That's what confessing our sins is. But look at this like when it comes to everything else. I'm saying the same thing as God. So when it comes to, say, the healing I need in my body, what is it? I got pain, and I might have a bad doctor's report, but what am I doing? I'm saying the same thing that God said, which is what? What did He say? By His stripes I was healed. He Himself bore my sicknesses, carried my pains. I say what God said, and I say what the Holy Spirit quickens to me in rhema fashion. Of what do I need to know during that time? Amen. I mean, a great example of that I've heard before is there's a scripture that talks about I will live and not die and declare the works of the Lord. The psalmist said that, right? I will live and not die and declare the works of the Lord. I've heard that rhema being given to somebody. They get a report, you're going to die within a certain period of time. Holy Spirit speaks up on the inside of them and says, nope, you will live and not die and declare the works of the Lord. Well, do you just sit back and just say, oh, thank you, Lord, for that word? No, you say it. You say, no, the Lord says, I will live and not die and declare the works of the Lord. Some of you need to give your doctors a heart attack, praise God. You know what I mean? They come and tell you all the stuff that's wrong with you and all the bad thing. What do you got to do? You got to do the same thing the spirit of faith that was in David did. Don't be nice and polite about it. The doctor tells you, I'm sorry, but this is your condition. It's terminal. It's bad. No, I will not receive that. I will live and not die and declare the works of the Lord. By His stripes I was healed. He Himself bore my sicknesses and carried my pains. The Lord Jesus is my healer. He's my Rapha and my daddy. And your doctor's like, okay, whatever you say. Right? But again, when you get poked, what's the first thing that comes out? Getting this stuff hid in our heart is so key. And that's how one walks in the forgiveness that we've been given. It's the same way we experience every other area of salvation in our lives. So back over to Romans chapter 10. I'll start wrapping up. Praise God. Where's Henry at? Praise God. Every time I say that, and I say let's stand on our feet, I don't think there's anybody more excited in this church than Henry. When I have everybody stand to their feet, praise God. But in Romans chapter 10, he's talking again about this righteousness of faith, and he talks about what? That with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And there is so much in the Scriptures that talk about the power of confession. Again, not saying it because somebody else told me to say it. Saying it because I really believe it. Amen? And having it sealed in my heart. And then when I speak it from that standpoint, oh, praise God, it's taken. Things are happening. You know, the examples we have of this, I could take you through it. I'd actually planned to do it, but maybe some other time. But Abraham is our, next to Jesus, I think, one of our greatest examples of faith, isn't he? I mean, Abraham, he's called the father of faith in the Bible, right? And if you go and you study his life and the process of which God called him, you'll see easily how faith works. And what was it? The first thing that happened. He's in there worshiping the moon gods and all this kind of stuff in Ur the Chaldeans. And I believe his heart was probably right. He was probably searching for who the true God was. And so God chose him. And God calls him. And he gives him a word. He tells him, man, I am going to bless you, and those that bless you will be blessed, those that curse you will be cursed, and I'm going to make from you a family of the nations of this earth. I'm going to just make a big, huge family out of you. And guess what he did? He believed it, which did what? Caused him to leave Ur and all his family. Right? How many of you know you got to really believe who this God is that spoke to you is true for you to make a decision like that? So he leaves. Not even knowing where he's going is what the Bible says. And he went through some difficult times. He went to some places where it was famine and storms. I mean, all kinds of bad things in life. And he had this whole walk of faith, which is pretty much what we're doing as well, right? But this is the point that he got to. He had all these corresponding actions. His faith could be seen by the things he was doing. But guess what? He had the promise that this child, in you know, that you're going to basically produce, you're going to have a child and it's going to be like the stars of the heaven, the sand on the seashore. This is what your seed's going to be. He had that word. And listen to this. For 25 years, he had that promise. How many of you have been waiting what might seem like 25 years from the promise being given to the fulfillment of that? I mean, I guarantee you, a lot of us have that kind of experience in our life. But this is what is so powerful, and I think was the thing that broke it. Okay? He has this promise for about 24 years. Then God appears to him again and says, you know what? I'm going to change your name. No longer are you going to be called Abram. I'm changing your name to Abraham. Now, you got to understand something about their culture back then. Names meant something. Today, I don't know what Rachel or Judy or Johnny or I don't know what your name necessarily means. Maybe you do. Hopefully you do. But back then, when you heard Abraham, you heard Father of Many Nations. So God comes and changes his name to him, and he's like, okay, cool. God wants to give me a new name. First thing Abraham does from there is he goes around and says, hey, I'm going to call a meeting. So all his herdsmen come in, all of his workers, family, and everybody comes in. Hey, guys, announcement. the Lord just appeared to me, and he said, my name's no longer Abram, but my name is Abraham. And so he has everybody there call him Abraham. Amen. And his name is changed, and this is what's powerful about it. The Bible then tells us, after his name was changed, that a year later, Isaac was born. Now, how long does a woman carry a child? 9 months. What does that tell you? In a 3-month period of time, from the time God changed his name, he called himself something different, and other people are calling him something different. In 3 months, Sarah conceived. After 24 years of having the promise and nothing happening, it happened in 3 months. Why? Because he called himself something different. You see what I'm saying? So that is how salvation was birthed in his life. By what? The confession of his mouth. The way he saw himself and what he called himself. That's why you don't go around to people and say it, calling things my cancer or my condition. Be careful about what you believe in your heart, about what you take ownership of. Call it the way you want to see it. That's why we do these blessings on Sunday morning, amen? Change the way you see yourself, change what you call yourself, and guess what ends up happening? You end up getting the promise you might have been waiting for years. So in a lot of our cases, I think really what's going on is more what we see ourselves as and what we're calling ourselves. Amen. Confession is made unto salvation. Sure, the heart believes unto righteousness, but the way I say, the way I see myself and the what I say about myself is where really the transformation occurs. And he gets the boy gets born, praise God, and the rest is history. God births this great nation of Israel that still is chosen people today, all through a simple name change. So I'm looking at a few people in here that need to change your name. The way you see yourself, what you call yourself, praise God. Like Mary Blessed Bird back there. I've been calling her Mary Blessed Bird. Should I say, you're a blessed bird. Hallelujah. Glory be to Jesus. Do this. And particularly husbands, the Bible talks about you wash your wife with the water of the word. I encourage you to do that. You know, speak in your prayer life and everything. Speak those positive words and call the things that you want to see in your life. Because this is how faith works. Hallelujah. Let's stand on our feet. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Didn't plan to go through all those examples today from Abraham to David, but they were good. And that's what we got in the Bible to show us some things. Hallelujah, of how we experience these things in our life. So let me tell you what we're going to be doing in the weeks ahead. Of course, we got the LeBlancs with us next Sunday. And not sure what message he'll bring. But when he's done, the week after that, I'm going to go into a new series that will be a kind of a piggyback to what we're doing here, and it's going to be called Your Faith Has Made You Whole. And we're going to look at a lot of passages of Scripture, namely in the Gospels, of stories where somebody came to Jesus in faith and received their miracle. All those things that are recorded are written in there to teach you and I how to receive our miracle in our life. So whether it's physical healing we need, or whatever other area of salvation, it will work the same way it worked for them. It's going to be good, praise God.